الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. الحمد لله. Allah SWT has blessed us to be part of not just this month, not just this day, but has also blessed us with the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes good for a person, then He doesn't just bless the hours that they are part of, or the days that they are part of, or the week that they are part of, but He also gathers them together so that way we can fulfill our obligations towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together. When we look at this month of Muharram, we know that the Hijrah took place. Hijrah is the migration or the leaving of one place to another. Many of us are immigrants. We have immigrated from one country to another. And we have to always ask ourselves, what is the role of immigration in Islam? A very important question. What is the role of immigration in Islam? Is it just safety? Is it just security? Is it just going from one place to another because certain people don't like you, or certain people want to attack you, or certain people want to kill you? Although that may be a part of the reason, but when you look at the life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the entire movement from Mecca to Medina was not just a physical movement, it was not just a spiritual movement between him and Allah, but rather it was an entire upliftment of an entire society. In fact, if you look at pre-immigration, before Rasulullah made the hijrah, there was still la ilaha illallah, they were still talking about belief in Allah, they were still helping people learn about Allah, there was still the idea of taking part in da'wah. We know that. But once you see him going to Madinah Munawwara, everything begins to change. Everything becomes much more larger. For example, some of the major changes that took place was the awarding of higher level of freedom for men and women, in a sense that they will now be allowed to choose what they need to do. When you look at, for example, simple things like waterworks, you begin to see approximately in a short period of time, no less than 50 wells, places where people get water from, to be now used. The life and the quality of life of people immediately became much more better than it used to be. People were allowed to express themselves. People were allowed to gain a higher level of crops. They were given the leeway and the luxury to plant. They were in fact told that in order to become a sustaining and a happy and good governing society, take part in agriculture. So you begin to see now individuals taking part in agriculture and empowering the given society and people. You begin to see individuals owning property and given a higher level of ownership. Those that didn't have became partners with those that did have. The average salary or average income of individuals went up. This is what it means to be a Muslim. What it means to be a Muslim is not continue having people under you so you can continue taking out of them. Many of us want people under us. There's a reason why we want people under us. So we can become strong and they can become weak. And when you look at the historical pattern, when one group becomes very strong and another group becomes very, very weak,
The group that is very weak start losing hope. They start doing wrong things. They start stealing. They start cheating. They start lying. They start exploiting. They start oppressing on whatever they can do to oppress others. In fact, there is research that will say people that have been oppressed will oppress someone else. So if my parents oppress me, I'm going to oppress someone else. Because a lot of human behavior is learned. So when you look at the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in, when they joined hands with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by becoming Muslims, they made a pledge that they will do good things. And amongst the good things they did, for example, in Madinatul Munawwara, was the pledge to wish other humans good. The pledge to uplift society. The pledge to assist and not hinder, assist the growth of individuals to make them and themselves more successful. And as they attained their given success, the people in Medina, those around also began gaining their success. In fact, you look at the coming of Rasulullah when he came into Medina, people were not saying, oh, now we have to follow religion, now we have to do this, and now we have to do that. Brothers and sisters in Islam, our religion is very different from the religions of other individuals. Our religion is very highly what they call faith-based. Faith-based. There is to bring about some understanding to what it means to be faith-based. For example, you look at other religions, they will tell you, let's meet tomorrow 9 a.m. Let's meet Tuesday 5 p.m. On Thursday next week, I will give you this, that. That's how they say it. A Muslim doesn't just say, next week I will give you this. He will say, next week I will give you this, inshallah. That inshallah phrase for a true believer is a faith-based statement. What they are saying in essence is that next week I intend to give you something, but at the end of the day, it is left to my Allah if my Allah will make it happen. If my Allah wills for it to happen, it will happen. If my Allah wills for me to meet you, I will meet you. I want to do a lot of things, but I cannot do it. That's what you are saying. It is only my Allah that makes it a reality. When you look at, for example, much of the individuals that have been influenced by, let's say, the Christian faith is very, very different. They may claim to be faith-based, but they're not as faith-based in Islam. Let me give you an example. You look at much of Muslim behavior. We also don't say inshallah anymore. We have released ourselves from that because we have come under what is known as Western civilization. And Western civilization, in fact, you take classes in school, you go to high school, you go to college, they brainwash you with one thing. What do they brainwash you with? You must depend on your senses. So what's your senses? If I can touch it, it exists. If I can see it, it exists. If I can smell it, it exists. There are those five senses they talk about. And we as a society have become such that we also depend on those senses. So when you go to a therapist and you say, I saw something in my house, or I saw something in the masjid, or I happened to feel something, that therapist says, you are imagining, because they are. They base everything on reality. So what they say, let's give this guy drugs and then knock you out. Then you go home, you take the drugs, and what you say, I feel good. And the therapist says, see, you feel good, it's working. That's the society we are generally part of. In Islam, it is very different. When you are faith-based, then you give yourself to Allah and you give yourself to what Rasulullah ﷺ has done or had done or he prescribes for us to do. So, in a non-faith-based society, what's the difference between eating with right hand and wrong hand? There's no difference, they will say. Both are hands. In a faith-based society, no, my Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if I eat with the right hand, there'll be more barakah. As far as my left hand is concerned, it is used to do dirty things or clean dirty things or impure things. Now this is very, very important. Because as believers, when you link yourself to faith, when you link yourself to Allah, when you link yourself to what Allah wishes for you to do, yes, we both agree. We both may use the same way of getting to a store. We both may use the same technology to do what we need done. But the difference is, in the case of one, you feel good because you know there was the hidden help of Allah behind it. My Allah was behind it. My Allah assisted me to get there. In the other, you use yourself or a human entity to get yourself. Understand one thing, my brothers. And I say this over and over, and you possibly are tired of hearing this. Whenever you use a human entity to get you what you need, there will eventually be a failure in that outcome. It's proven through hadith. Understand what I'm saying? Whenever you use a human entity and you depend only on that human entity to get an outcome, I don't care what that outcome is. Whether it is a religious outcome like learning hadith or a worldly outcome like building a house or masjid or whatever, if you only depend and you don't say, I'm doing it for my Allah, and if my Allah wants me to do it a certain way, that's the way I'm going to do it, and you go towards the human aspect of it, whether it is marriage, and this is proven in the hadith, by the way, where the Rasulullah clearly says, if you marry someone for money, or you marry someone for only beauty, a day will come when you look at that person and say, what did I get from you? What did I marry in you? Because beauty comes to an end. Wealth comes to an end. Education eventually comes to an end. That house you're living in, eventually the peel begins to paint. Cabinets begin to fall. Sofas begin to tear. It comes to an end. That beautiful, cuddly little kid that everybody goes, oh my goodness, how cute, how cute. That kid begins to have zits and acne and Lord knows what on their face, and that beauty is eventually gone. It's the reality. It's the reality. The hadith says that. That is why you have to become faith-based. And becoming faith-based means, what does my Allah expect of me? What does the people in the past, what have they done to accomplish what they need to accomplish regarding that given aspect? Whether it's eating, drinking, raising your family, going to a courtroom, fighting a case, whatever it is. What did the people of Deen did? What is my Quran expecting? What is my Rasulullah expecting? And once you did that, and you follow what that system requires, Allah and Rasulullah, then you will see, even when there is failure in it, you'll be happy. That's why there is the istikhara. We did the hadith after Fajr Salah that one morning. Why do you do the istikhara? What is the istikhara? Does istikhara mean your car will never crash? If you made istikhara, oh Allah, I have a choice between this car and that car, and you inspired that you should buy car A instead of car B, does it mean car A will never crash? If istikhara functioned that way, there will never be a divorce, your cars will never break down, your house will always look new. No, that's not what the istikhara is about. The istikhara is, I'm leaving it to my Allah, and I'm asking my Allah, amongst the multiple choices, what does my Allah wish of me? And Allah inspires you with an idea or a thought, and then you do it. And when the thing goes wrong, whatever it may be, what do you say? You don't say, well, I made istikhara and this is bad thing happened. Why did I? No, that's not faith-based. When it goes wrong, then what do you say? If I chose the other car, it would have been worse. If I chose the other person to marry, it would have been worse. If I chose another major, it would have been worse. If I went to the other place, that's what the istikhara is all about. It takes you back to your faith and it strengthens who you are. This is why when the migration took place, and we talked about the Muharram in the beginning, in passing we're talking about it, of course, this is exactly what the Muharram was all about. It was faith-based. Allah inspires and you go. And yes, there'll be a challenge. People may attack you. People may try to hurt you. But you give yourself to Allah. Oh Allah, I'm doing what you wanted me to do. Oh Allah, I'm leaving it to you now. And that is why Madinah al-Munawwara welcomed him. That is why the ulama write, if you go to Mecca versus Medina, it's entirely a different feeling. Entirely a different feeling. Mecca, it's the place where the capital lies. It's a magnificent place. When people look at the Kaaba for the first time, there are people that actually faint when they see it. That is the power it has. And you look at the people of Mecca, because of the strength and the power and the spiritual magnet and push that comes out of the Kaaba, that special nur, it is so powerful, so powerful. It has an impact on the physical self. That is why when you look at the people of Mecca, they're always moving. They're always, there is that slight sense of restlessness that you will see. And some say that restlessness is because the people of Mecca told Rasulullah, you go, we're going to attack you, we're going to hurt you. Imagine something that took place over 1400 years ago. The effect of that will remain up to today until the end of time. That is how Allah made it. Now some people say, this is a fantasy talk. It's not a fantasy talk, as I mentioned before in my example. When someone stares at you, you know, sometimes it happens to students, people stare at you in class, and you turn around, and when you turn around, that person looks away. The person looks away, nobody says, you look crazy, what happened? But if you say to someone, I think someone is looking at me, they look at you and say, you crazy, nobody was looking at you. But you know somebody was looking at you, that's why you turned around. And when you turned around, they looked away, you couldn't do anything. But you know, it's crazy. This is what you call effect, it's called atharat. So everything has an athar. Everything has a pull to it. And that's what Mecca has. And you look at the people of Medina, entirely, entirely different. And not one person says this, ask anyone that goes for Hajj and chooses to go to Medina. Why we say chooses? Because it's not farz to go to Medina when you do the Hajj. So it's a choice. And Rasulullah himself comes something in the hadith to the effect that when you come to my grave and you meet me, it is as if you are seeing me as if I was alive, or meeting me as if I was alive. So because of the love of that, you go to Medina. And when you go to Medina, the feeling is entirely different. Why? Again, over 1400 years ago, the people are welcoming of Rasulullah. Come to our city. We will accept you. We will give you honor. We will give you integrity. We will continue to give you dignity. We will inspire what needs to be inspired. And we will uplift. Allah loved that so much. The kindness and goodness. That it gave Islam a new beginning. Remember, in Mecca, Islam was individual. Tribal. Few people were given the da'wah, the Quraysh and a few families, few tribes. It was very, very limited. That's how it was. When they go to Medina, it was no more limited, it was universal from there on. From there on it spread, and because of what happened there, me and you today are possibly Muslims. What does that tell you and I? We will end with this point. My brothers and sisters, if you want success in life, you have to be willing to empower others. You have to be willing to inspire others. You have to be willing to take others to the next level. In the parliament conference that took place, the Imam Haram made a very powerful point. He said, if you want a successful society, then you have to eliminate poverty. Look at what he said. If you want a successful society, you have to eliminate poverty. Look at Southeast Asian mentality. Their mentality is different. What's our mentality for the most part? Our mentality is like this. I make good money, I cannot pay you good. You better stay at the bottom. Because you become too powerful, you get your own business. You become successful, you leave me and go away. That's our mentality. The woman, keep her down, keep her down. She becomes too powerful, that she'll think too much of herself. She'll do this, that, that, that. That's our mentality, unfortunately. Tribal-like, primitive-like. So we don't want people to be happy. Why? If they are happy, they'll get more cars, more houses, more businesses. This is not Islam. When you want people to be poor, you know what you are doing? You are going to create more crime. Because when there are too many poor people, they look at others as successful. Ah, here's a good house. I'm living in a shack. What do? Break his car window, steal his radio. Break into his home, steal this, steal that. This is a resurgent poverty out there. So the Imam made a very, and I'll end off with this. Just as the people of Medina, what did they do? They empowered each other to such an extent people were willing to divorce their wives by saying, you can't get married. Even though my wife is beautiful, whichever of my two or three wives you want, the best of them, they'll even say, she has the best character, she has the most beauty. If this is what you want, it hurts me to divorce my wife. But if that's what you want, this is, I'm not supporting this type of behavior, by the way, because someone thinks we're talking of sick things here. No, we're just saying how spiritually inclined they were and how they were willing to remove their ego from the picture. And in the end, because they were uplifting society, they removed that aspect of poverty. They created empowerment to such an extent that the religion Islam, from a small group in Mecca, became a vibrant and continues to reach numbers of, some say, 1.5 and 1.6 billion today. But I will end up with this point, that 1.6 billion is not like the group of Medina anymore. It went back to the group of Mecca in fear, continual ruin, continual anxiety, continual problems. Home life is a mess. Social life is a mess. Economic life is in chaos. Why? Because we are willing to become a self-centered and independent group. Meaning, when I work, it's for myself. When I want love, it's for myself. When I want political ideas to be changed, it's for myself. Everything me, me, me. So what does Allah say? And what does Rasulullah say? Yes, if you only focus on you, 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 I will leave you to yourself. Comes in the hadith. Focus on yourself only. Allah says, I will leave you to yourself. So now you have ruin in religion. You have ruin in your economics. You have ruin in your family. You have ruin in your business. Why? It's my business. It's my family. It's my this. It's my that. Allah says, it's yours. Enjoy. Let's see what you can do with yours. So my brothers, we're ending off with the Imam Al-Harami's point. Start uplifting your society. Start uplifting your community. Become community oriented. And Allah will give, and He will give not only in this world, but inshallah, the hereafter to come as well. May Allah help us, guide us, and bless us at all times.